Do you know that the will of God will never lead you where the grace of God will not sustain you? There's at least three occasions where the Lord specifically told us what His will was. One day some Jews came to Jesus and they asked Him this question: what should we do to do the works of God? This is what Jesus said: this is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He has sent. Then Paul, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18, says this about the will of God. He says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Believe, and as Paul says, in every situation be grateful. But then Peter adds the following. He says this: but and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be always ready to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good behavior in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. What does Peter tell us about God's will? It's better to suffer for doing right than to suffer for doing wrong. So I know to believe on Christ is great, and I know to give thanks in everything is greater, but the greatest is to recognize that when you do right, you may have to suffer for it. The will of God? Well, today's word is suffering. It's very, very likely that all of you have some experience with what I'm going to say today. But I want to approach it with a simple question that to some of you, it may not be simple. So here's the question I want to begin with today. If you knew, before you put your trust in Christ, that you would have to suffer like Christ, would you have come to Christ? There are four words. Actually, if you'll take a look at these four words with me as we begin today, four words that'll describe the entire history of mankind. These four words are these words. The first word is creation. The second word is fall. The third word is the cross. And the fourth word is glory. When you look at all the creation around you and you ask the question, well, why is it here? You know why. It's because God created it. But then you say, well, why is the world like it is with respect to sin? We already know the answer. It was because of the fall. But how about the correction of the world? One place, in the cross of Jesus. And the fourth word to describe all of history is glory. What's going to happen at the end? And that's the word glory. Well, I want to say something to you this morning about a category or a part of life that many times we're a little bit confused about. As a matter of fact, sometimes it's quite complicated. As a matter of fact, there is something about suffering that we can all honestly say to a person. We don't understand suffering. I don't understand. Would you take your Bible with me, please, to the book of Romans? I want you to find with me the 8th chapter. I want to say something about the Bible as I begin this morning. I want to say the following. that the Bible is the one book that will reverse your thinking. I know when you read your books, I love the classics. You know, I keep telling you about the fact that I have read a lot of books. I read a lot of the classics. They're all good books. But the one book that will always reverse your thinking will be the Bible. You see, if the Bible is true, and it is, then there's something wrong with our thinking. And we've got to get our thinking reversed. You see, the Bible is God's viewpoint. And if you are looking at life through your own viewpoint, you may be looking at it backwards until you finally come to grips with the book, the Bible, the Word of God. He will turn your thinking around. I hope by God's grace today that's going to happen in your heart this morning, because you see, the Bible is the reality. The reality is what God says. The reality is what God says. One of the greatest things in the world is an artist. I know a few artists, but especially an artist with perspective. Now, an artist can see things that you can't see. As a matter of fact, you go to the museum, you stand in front of a painting, you're looking at the artist's work, you have to interpret it. You have to interpret what you're seeing in front of you. Now, if the artist was standing right next to you, you could say to the artist, why do you include that? Why did you use those colors? What does that represent? What does that mean? And that artist would begin to point things out to you so that you would have a better understanding of what you're looking at. I want you to understand today that your Bible is your artist. Listen, folks. Your Bible will interpret your life, and not vice versa. Your life is your painting. And the more you try to interpret your life without the voice of the artist over your shoulder, the less you see and the less you understand. And I want to say to you this morning, folks, this is especially true in the matter of suffering. You can read all sorts of stuff about suffering. People want to give you their experience about suffering. I want you to see what God says, because I want you to have your mind reversed from your approach on the matter this morning. If you knew that you had to suffer like Christ suffered before you came to Christ, would you have Christ? I want to say to you this morning, folks, that there's a backwards view on suffering. Maybe you hold this view, and if you hold this view, I am, by God's grace this morning, going to get you to turn around that view to this book's view. Here's the view that you might hold this morning. Extract me from this right now. You're in the middle of something. It's painful. It hurts. And your response is, extract me from this thing now. I want to show you the Bible way of looking at it. Would you look down with me at verse 18, Romans 8, 18, please? What does it say there? I count true what is true. See that there? I count true what is true. You see that? I see from God's viewpoint, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not to be compared, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. I want to begin, though, at verse 35, now that I have begun on the topic. Verse 35, please. I'm going to ask you as I read it to remember that we're going to do our best to reverse our thinking on the subject. Look at verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I read there 16 things. Some people say that it's 16 sides of suffering. But they're actually examples of suffering, trouble, difficulties, persecution, distresses, and so forth. So how should you read and interpret these verses? I'm going to guess that probably very few will do the following if you want to interpret what the Bible says there. But you want me to show you how to do this thing so that you will understand what the Bible says there? Take a piece of paper and write down on the left-hand column all 16 words that Paul gives you there. And then on the right-hand side of that, write down what you think that each one of those words mean. And then a little bit further past that on the third column, write down there what God's viewpoint is on each one of those things, whether it's tribulation or persecution or famine or distresses or so forth. By the way, anybody here have any trouble lately? Tribulation is the word for trouble. Can trouble ever separate you from the love of Christ? Can trouble ever separate you from the love of Christ? Can trouble ever separate you from the love of Christ? I don't know what you're going through. You don't know what the person sitting next to you is going through, but I know some of you are being troubled by the trouble because you have things backwards, which we're all guilty of, by the way, until we finally concur with what God says. So when you're going through what you're going through right now, it's troubling you so that you think you're separated from His love. You think this is not an exercise or an expression or an allowance of the love of God. Does trouble ever separate you from the love of God? Listen, folks, no, it doesn't. It does not separate you from Him. Those of you who are here this morning who have felt far away from God when you're going through trouble, think with me, please. Your viewpoint is backwards. I'm about to show you from the Bible that when you're going through, let's say, tribulation, trouble, distresses, look closely at those words, and you begin to think in any way, shape, or form that you're separated from God, I have good news for your soul today. There is nothing that can separate you from the love of God in Christ. I've titled today's sermon, The Unbroken Chain, and I want to tell you what that is. Father, I give you the thanks again this morning for your word. I thank you, dear Lord, that your Spirit has written these words on the page that is in our hands right now. Father, I know that there are some here this morning that are troubled. Some of them are troubled, Lord, beyond trouble. Some of them are saying why. Some of them don't know what else to say but why. And I thank you, Father, that even this morning that they have come to hear your word. They've come to listen to your word. They've come to listen to you. You're the artist, Lord. You're the one that interprets. You're the one who interprets their lives. And I pray this morning, Father, that your word would be living and sharp and powerful, that it is, Lord, that it would be more than just page words on the page, but they would be life-giving words. I pray that the hearts, dear Father, that listen, that hear, that we'll respond to you, Lord, because we'll say, absolutely, we believe what you say, Lord. I thank you, Father, again, that you have given comfort, even today, for some that are going through a very difficult, uncomfortable time. And some that haven't felt loved, dear Lord, that you have loved them in a way they haven't felt loved before. And some, dear Lord, they've experienced mercy and grace that they haven't felt before. But we know behind all of this, dear Lord, is your Father love. And I pray this morning that now as we look at your word on the subject of suffering, I pray that, Father, that there will be somebody here this morning that will see that they say that they see the unbroken chain. Help me, Lord, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. How many of you really think that Jesus didn't face any trouble in his life? Have you not ever read through the Gospels, which you can read in a week, by the way, and just looked at the trouble that people brought to Jesus? The trouble that came upon Jesus actually began when he was a little boy. Do you remember King Herod the Great? King Herod heard the news that a king of the Jews was born, and King Herod the Great made a ruling, and he said that every boy under the age of 2 in all of Judea should be slain, starting from the very beginning of the Lord's life. He had trouble. How many of you think that Jesus had brothers and sisters that didn't give him trouble? Listen to this from John chapter 7. Listen to this. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brothers, listen, his brothers, James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon, therefore said to him, "Depart hence, go into Judea, that your disciples may see the works that you do. For there is no man that does anything in secret, and he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For neither did his brothers believe in him. The very ones in his own family gave him trouble. Anybody have trouble in their family or from their family? Or with their family? Anybody here been knocked off balance lately by problems or people or circumstances? I want to tell you why that happens. I want to tell you why it happens every time. It's because you're looking at suffering backwards. Some of you think you don't deserve suffering. Well, do you think you deserve suffering? Do I dare ask if anybody would be honest enough to say, "I don't deserve suffering. I don't deserve it." Or, "I do deserve it." I'm looking at the Bible and I'm thinking to myself, why don't we just see what it says here and love what it says here? I want to show you why we don't love it. You ready for this? Look at verse 36 in your Bible. "For it is written, What does your Bible say? As an explanation to verse 35, he says in verse 36, as it is written in Psalm 44, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. How many of you like the concept of a shepherd and a sheep? You like the concept of he's the shepherd, you're the sheep? You like the concept of the shepherd and the sheep? Until you hit verse 36, right? You all love the concept of the shepherd and the sheep until you hit the Bible in verse 36. Did the shepherd and the sheep idea bring you comfort and joy? Isn't Jesus a good shepherd? Aren't you who believe in him his sheep? So what in the world is Paul saying? Isn't he saying that the Lord's sheep are counted as sheep for the slaughter? For his sake we're killed all the day long? How many of us here this morning will admit that you don't see things clearly? How much of life do we not have backwards because we won't take the Bible as the reality and not our perspective on life? How many things in life are backwards in your life because you don't know the Bible? You don't read the Bible. You don't memorize. You don't understand. You don't think about what it says in the Bible. You see, we see things so many times unclearly because we're looking at things from our viewpoint. And we do this, even if we don't do it physically. Matter of fact, some of us, we just don't like what it says. And listen, folks, we don't think we deserve suffering. And we certainly don't think we deserve suffering when we have done what is right. You don't think you deserve suffering when you've done what is right? Come on, just be honest and admit it. And there are some of you who think you don't need suffering. Now, I'm not praying suffering down upon you, folks. And I'm not wishing you have suffering. Believe me, I'm not. But if you think that your perspective on life and your perspective on suffering is correct, I'm going to show you what God says. And then you're going to have to think backwards. And until you start thinking backwards, you're going to not understand suffering. Some of us think we should only suffer when we've done wrong. And when trouble comes into our lives, when distress comes upon us, we begin to accuse and blame, we get worried, we feel threatened, and we begin to plead with God to remove it. Remove it, God, remove it. Get it out of my... I don't want it, God. I don't like it. I don't need it, God. Did I tell you about the fellow that came to me and told me, he said, I don't need this? And God's voice said that that is not always the case. What does your Bible say, folks? 35 again. What does Scripture say? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Folks, that's what the artist says. And he's the interpreter. So the key to success must be, when it comes to trouble, when it comes to distress, when it comes to suffering, is this. God allows suffering as part of his personal love for you. What? Folks, maybe I should put it back into God's will for you for just a moment. The sooner you resign yourself to God's will, the sooner you present your body as a living sacrifice to him, the sooner you surrender your will to his will, you discover that God personally loves you. It's good to know God loved the whole world, right? But now you're finding out because you're surrendered to his will that he personally loves you. And suffering even the death of a Christian in no way diminishes the sovereign, faithful, good love of God. I think that some of us, and I don't want to say that I'm over this, folks. I hope you don't think that when I say these things that I've got it straight. I'm just in the same boat you are. We have it backwards. I have it backwards. I don't like to suffer. I don't want to suffer. I don't need suffering. I don't deserve suffering. I'm the same way you are, folks. Same way. I want to illustrate this with a child. A little child gets hurt. What does the little child do? The little child goes to his dad. The little child goes to his mom for comfort. You see, the child needs something more than the Band-Aid. The child needs the comfort of his father or his mother. Yes, he cries, but he needs his mother or his father. That's what he needs. You can cry all you want. You have trouble? Cry. Go ahead. I understand. It's, you know, when you're hurting, you cry. They need the parent's comfort. They need his love. They need his time. They need his interest. They need his help. Listen. You're a sheep. You're a sheep, a Christian. And you're suffering is not like the suffering of the world. Your suffering is like the suffering of a sheep. Your suffering is like the suffering of a sheep who has a shepherd. Your suffering is like the suffering of a sheep that has a good shepherd. He will not allow anything to come into your life that he will not take care of. What does the Bible say? Does the Bible say he's a good shepherd? Does the Bible say he's a good shepherd only for good sheep? Or does the Bible say he's a good shepherd to the sheep that are his? So stop saying you don't deserve this grief. Stop feeling like you're being picked upon. Stop thinking backwards. This reminds me of a time when I was teaching school. I always had a parent-teacher conference when I was teaching school, and the parents would come in. Mom and Dad would be sitting there, and they would say to me, forget his name now, whatever his name is, Mr. Peters, he thinks you're picking on him. I only have 30 other kids in the class, but I'm picking on him. How many of you feel like sometimes you're being picked on? Oh no, adults don't feel that way. Please stop thinking backwards. Please stop thinking backwards and start thinking forwards. Start thinking with what the Bible says about why you're going through with what you're going through. The Bible says, for thy sake we are killed all the day long and accounted as sheep for the slaughter. How many of you have ever seen a flock of sheep? We have sheep right here in Saybrook, right? You see the flock of sheep? You see a flock of sheep. They're eating. They're resting. They're playing. They're enjoying the pasture. They're enjoying the wind. They're enjoying each other. They're enjoying the place that God has put them in. And do they worry about tomorrow? Do you know what tomorrow could be for that sheep? How many of those sheep are thinking, probably tomorrow is going to be the day that they're taking me to town. Tomorrow's the day I'm going to have to go see the butcher. How many of you really think the sheep are doing that? How many think the sheep are capable of doing that? Right. Listen, I'll tell you something, folks. A lot of Christians don't think about the tomorrow. They think that today is the day they're going to have to go through all this stuff. And the Bible spreads all around suffering love. All around suffering, God spreads His love. If there's one thing the little sheep, the little child, the big sheep needs more than anything else when you're going through something, you need the comfort of the one who is able to give you comfort. You need to know His love. The one thing you need more than anything else in life is His love. It's big, it's broad, it's beautiful, it's perfect. It's just what you need in any circumstance, no matter what it is. Now, if you can't or you won't suffer today in sight of God's love, listen, suffer in silence. Go for it. See how long you can endure it. You really think that's God's plan? God's plan is for you to cry out to Him and to find His love in the midst of whatever it is you're into right now, and I don't know what it is, but only you do. Whatever the hardships are, maybe you're not letting God have His way with you, and maybe part of Him getting you to have His way with you is you're going through that suffering so that you will say, I like Your will, I want Your will, I need Your will, I love Your will. Because His will is best. We want life so easy. We want it easy. And God wants us to be like Him. We want it easy. And God wants to conform us to the character of Jesus. Some people take medicine instead of letting God correct their characters. Some of us complain instead of letting God work out His will upon us. Anybody happy they're a sheep now? Aren't you glad that you're a sheep? How are you going to live the life of a sheep? Be content whether you're abased or whether you abound. Whether you're suffering or whether you're problem-free. And every time you experience the pain and suffering of life, would you do what the Bible tells you to do? And that is to go to your Father who sees in secret, who understands more than anybody else what you're going through, and He will provide for you all that you need in the midst of that. Nay, Paul says next, look what he says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, height nor depth, nor any other creature is able to separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why do we suffer? Listen to what the artist says. 2 Timothy 2. Consider what I say, and the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that the Lord Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain a salvation which is in Christ Jesus unto eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we suffer, we will reign with Him. 2 Timothy 3. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. What persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And in nothing being terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in behalf of Christ, listen folks, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. Let me add one other thing here with my children's illustration. Listen, folks. When a child resists his parent, when a child thinks he knows better than his parent, when a child feels that he's suffering because his parent has required something of him or her, that child will suffer twice as much. Why? Because the one thing we need, and every child everywhere needs, is his mom and his dad. The parent always perfectly loves that child, even when the child resists his love, even when the child doesn't see his parent's love. So I'm going to tell you something, folks, this morning, and that is there's an unbreakable chain between you and your Heavenly Father. It's called love. It's an unbreakable chain. It's always there, even when you don't feel it, even when you don't believe it. It's His love. It's an unbreakable love. It's a perfect, eternal, personal love that even when suffering comes into your life, love oversees and overshadows right up even unto the point of death itself. I'm going to tell you something, folks. It's simple. Nothing can separate you from His love. Nothing can separate you from His love. He says, you're counted as sheep for the slaughter. And then he says, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. I'll tell you who the Christian conqueror is. The Christian conqueror is the one who suffers hardships and pain and difficulties and griefs and disappointments and yet finds his or her love in the love of Almighty God. Well, how much do you love Him? I wouldn't be surprised if you, some of you, love Him only when things are going fine, when things are okay, when I'm not going through something that's painful. How much do you love Him? Is it to only the degree in which He's going to be blessing you and not allowing you to suffer? Or are you a Christian conqueror who loves his Father in and through the problems of life? I'll tell you, folks, the unbreakable chain is the best thing you can take if you're going through some pain. How many of you pray for patience? Don't put your hand up, please. I remember a lady saying to me one time, she said, I pray for patience. She said, I prayed for patience. Anybody ever pray for patience? I only met one person in my life who ever said that I prayed for patience. This lady told me she prayed for patience. She said she prayed for patience. You want other people to be patient, right? You want other people to be patient with you? If you pray for patience, you look to love to provide it. You're praying for your family and your friends to be saved. Look to His love to save them. Are you always thinking about you and your problems? Look to His love. Are you afraid? Look to His love. Are you in need? Look to His love. Are you letting Him accomplish His blessed will upon your life? Herein is love. Not that we loved Him, but that He loved us and gave His Son. He gave His Son. You don't think God suffered? When I read the life of Jesus, I see Him oftentimes suffering at the hands of men. They reviled Him. They hated Him. They despised Him. They rejected Him. They attempted to dissuade people from believing Him. They falsely accused Him. Anybody know the final? They crucified Him. Now, does anybody here think for a moment that even one minute of Jesus' life that He was doubting His Father's faithful love? Who here thinks the unbreakable chain of the Father's love for the Son was broken when He was suffering on the cross? When He died at the hands of cruel Roman soldiers. Will things go wrong for you today? Will things go wrong for you this week? Will you have trouble with people this week? Will you have somebody in your life that's going to be giving you grief this week? Yes, 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 and yes. But will that break the unbreakable chain between you and God? Will that change His love toward you? Listen, you are a conqueror through Christ. You are a conqueror because you sense and you know that that love is what you need every second of every day of your life. A conqueror is not somebody that conquers other people. A conqueror, think about this, is the one who conquers himself. And he's conquered by the love of God. The greatest conquering occurs when you are living inside the depths of God's love. How do you love your spouse? How do you love your children? How do you love your parents? How can you love your church family? How can you be patient? You can't, apart from this conquering love. You need His love to conquer your heart. And when He conquers your heart, guess what? Somehow that same love can be passed on to somebody else. People you don't like. People that don't like you. Marriage, family, friendships. When other people are unreliable, when other people fail, when you are tempted to get angry and retaliate, when someone asks for and needs your time and your help and your money, conquer that with His love. Now, there's lots of other aspects of suffering. I admit that. Lots of other aspects of suffering. Purpose, how to alleviate suffering, why sometimes we do suffer because we do deserve it, okay? There's other aspects in the Bible. I want to tell you this following story. Samuel Trevor Francis was a lay preacher, actually a London merchant, Plymouth Brethren, born 1834, died 1925. When he was a boy, he was very unhealthy. Very difficult for him in a lot of respects. And one day, as a teenager, he came to church and he heard a sermon. Man's ruin, God's remedy. And he heard these words. Do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? He heard those words. Do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? And out of his mouth came these words. I do believe. Samuel Trevor Francis said that that moment he was born again, experienced what the Bible calls the new birth. Well, Samuel Francis went on to fill books full of poems, which other people made into songs, which were sung in the churches where he was a member on Sunday morning. But he was a lay preacher, and wherever he went, he wanted to be able to preach. He wanted to tell people about Christ. He preached for 73 years. He died in 1925 in a nursing home at the age of 92. But his poems were being sung. One of the poems that he wrote is put into our hymnal. Would you take your hymnal with me? I want you to see this hymn. It's number 352. I want to say something about 352. This is what he wrote. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. Underneath me, all around me, is the current of thy love, leading onward, leading me homeward to my glorious rest above. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Spread his praise from shore to shore. How he loveth, ever loveth, changes never, nevermore. How he watches o'er his loved ones, died to call them all his own. How for them he intercedeth, watcheth o'er them from the throne. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Love of every love, the best. 'Tis an ocean vast of blessing. 'Tis a haven sweet of rest. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. 'Tis the heaven of heavens to me. And it lifts me up to glory, for it lifts me up to thee. I want to see if we can't listen to that. Thank you. in conclusion, let me remind you of this, that what you dwell on either makes or breaks you. So, each morning this week, I would recommend heartily that you remember God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, perfect love, all of the love of the Trinity is yours. The greatest thing you will ever know is the love of God. Heavenly Father, I thank you again that your ways and your work and your wisdom and your will are what we would rather have looking back. But when we're in the middle of it, Lord, when we're in the middle of something that we don't really understand at all, we don't really understand, Lord, we know that you know. And we know that you are good. We know that you work everything together for good. And we, Father, would declare to you this morning that we reckon that even at this very, very moment, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. For that one this morning, dear Lord, that is going through a very, very hard time, a very, very hard thing, oh Lord, we would pray and we would ask that you will show them that the only answer is your love, and that they would live in it, love it, and depend upon that love. Oh Lord, in Jesus' name.